All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Galatians 4, and Jeremy Sugarman is going to read for us today. So come on up, Jeremy. And actually, will you just introduce you and your family real quick?
Absolutely. Good morning, church. My name's Jeremy Sugarman. I've been here with my wife, Lisa, son Josiah, who's 14, and Joshua, who just went upstairs. He's 11. We've been worshiping here for the summer, and we really appreciate everybody welcoming us in. So appreciate that.
Awesome.
We'll start, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, in verse 3, we'll start. It says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" This is the word of the God.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are in a four-week series. We just called it The Good News, in which we are going through and talking about some of the central elements of the Christian faith. A lot of this is because earlier this year, I went back and read kind of a classic book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I was reading that book, and he had a section on the gospel and adoption. And particularly as I read the chapter on adoption, I just thought, wow, this is just eye-opening to me. I haven't understood this topic the way I should. There's such richness in understanding that and understanding what Jesus has done for us. So that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about adoption. You know, last week we talked about justification. That's a big technical term. It comes from the court of law, and it talks about how what's behind that is that we're guilty as sinners, but God declares us righteous in Christ. Jesus takes all of our sin away so that we can be made righteous. God the judge looks down and declares us righteous. It's just amazing that he would do that. Amazing, all the sin that we've done, and God would forgive us for that. Well, this week we're going to talk about adoption. And as we talk about the gospel, God has done such an amazing work for us in Jesus Christ that there's not just one term that sums it all up. There's these different angles that he gives us to help us better understand it. Justification is you think about being in a law court. You think about going and standing before a judge and him declaring you innocent, not guilty. You're righteous. You've been forgiven. That's an amazing thing to think about. I've actually spent a lot of time teaching on justification, talking about it, and just people would say it's the one of the central elements of the Christian faith. When I read J.I. Packer, he said something that threw me. He said the first point about adoption, he said, "Adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, even higher than justification." If you've been in church for a long time, that might surprise you a little bit. Wait a minute, why is adoption more important than me being declared righteous? Well, it's really neat because Packer, he goes on, he says, "Justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual need. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short of what God calls us to do. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We need to be justified. We need to be made right in God's eyes. And that's our greatest spiritual need. So it's right to say justification. It is the primary blessing. But he says this, "Adoption is the highest blessing because of the richer relationship with God that it involves." There's a richer relationship. Let me use another quote from Packer just to sum all this up. That these big terms have confused you. Just hear this. "To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved, to be cared for by God the Father is greater. Just think about that. You know, if you think about knowing God as a righteous judge, and maybe some of you, that's how you think about God. He is the judge. He's in authority. He sits on his throne room, and he declares what's right and what's wrong. And maybe that puts you in a place where it's like, well, I've got all these things that the judge has given me, and I've just got to make sure I get these done. And maybe you view your relationship with God a little bit more as like a mechanical process. Hey, come here. Appear before the judge, he does his thing, and then I move on through that. Now, that's an oversimplification, but we can have that view, the dominant view of how we think about our relationship with God. Do you think about your relationship with God as a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father? Someone who just cares about you. Father just loves his children, wants to be there, delights to be with them. It's a different side, isn't it? Makes you think about God in different ways. Many of us may know God the lawgiver and judge, but God the loving Heavenly Father might be a little bit different. We may view him as somebody that we just need to do stuff for. Can we view him as someone who just wants a relationship, wants to be with us, care for us, provide for us? It's one thing to have a judge come in and declare you innocent. That's amazing. Last week I talked about all the things I've done wrong. Now, I didn't talk about all of them, but you get the picture. There's a lot of stuff that we've messed up with. Wow, to be able to come in and for God to look at me and know all of those things and say, I declare you righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. That's amazing. That's amazing, but it would be even more amazing to go into a court of law and to hear the judge say, hey, you did this wrong, but I'm going to declare you righteous because I paid what you deserve to pay. So I've paid it. So now you're made righteous, but I'm also going to invite you into my house and be a father to you. Wow, that's amazing. It's amazing to think about, and that's what happens in the gospel. That's what Jesus does for us. It's amazing. We can be forgiven of all of our sin. And because we're forgiven, we are also brought in to the family of God. We're brought into a relationship in which we know God as Father. That's one of the most distinctive things of the Christian faith. Not simply that we know God, but that we know God as a Father. So this is what we're going to talk about today, and how being adopted by God the Father is the greatest blessing you can have. So let's talk about this. First, let's talk about that we are adopted by God. We are adopted through Christ. We're adopted. Verse 4 in this passage, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we have been adopted through Christ. We have been brought in. Kind of neat. The word adoption, didn't know where that word came from. It's Latin. Ad means add. Yeah, to. Add. To. Option. It's to choose. So it's to choose to add. So we have been added into the family of God through Jesus Christ. I want to read something by John Owen. The biblical meaning of adoption, this is just a great explanation. It says, adoption is the authoritative translation of a believer by Jesus Christ from the family of the world and Satan into the family of God, with his investor in all the privileges and advantages of being in that family. That's a lot there. We're going to unpack that. It is the authoritative translation, going from the family of the world and Satan into the family of God, and being given all the rights and privileges that a child of that family would have. It's amazing to think about. You know, if you think about, how would we sum this up? If I could sum this up, I would say it's the parable of the prodigal son. You guys know that? Mark taught on it a few weeks ago. The prodigal son is the parable of a son who basically comes to his father and says, Dad, I'm done with you. I want to go and do my own thing. I want you to give me my inheritance right now. I want my inheritance. I'm considering you dead. You are dead to me, and I want my inheritance so I can go out and do whatever I want. And so the son goes out and lives a lavish lifestyle, living it up in the big city. And then after a period of doing that, he comes to his senses and he thinks, I'm ruined. He actually ends up in the pigsty. He is working with the pigs, living with the pigs, and he realizes, as he's there in the pig pen, he realizes, you know what? Even the servants at my dad's house were better off than I am right now. I'm going to run back to my father. He runs back to his father, and it's amazing that the father comes running to him, sees his son coming in, and celebrates, says, hey, get the fattened calf, slaughter that bad daddy. We're going to have a barbecue. We are going to celebrate my son. He was lost. Now he's found. He's come home. We're going to celebrate. His son had left him. His son had gone off to live in the world. And he comes back to his father, and the father welcomes him in. That's a bit of a picture of adoption, one that we have all abandoned God. We've all turned from him. We've gone our own way. By nature, we belong to the world. We belong to the world. We are apart from the promises of God. So there's a sense in which we are all born sons of God, sons and daughters of God. But there's also a sense in which every one of us, we have turned from that. We've gone our own way. Scripture says that we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to go down our own path. We've turned from God. We've basically gone to God and said, hey, I'm done with you. I want to go do my own thing. I want to go live it up over here. We have done that. We belong to the world. But the good news of the gospel is that we can be reconciled through Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins. He died for our mistakes. Where sin separated us, we can be brought near through the blood of Jesus. It means that when his children turned from him, God kept loving them. He kept loving them even when they were rebelling. Even when we were rebelling. Even when I was rebelling. God continued to love. It's amazing when you think about the love of God that he has shown to us. We were dead in sins. Jesus came to redeem us. He came to forgive us. He came to bring us back to him. Let me share a few things about adoption. A few things about adoption. This comes from John Owen. First thing is that with adoption, is that a person was actually in of his own right of another family than the one he was adopted into. To be adopted into a family means that you belong to a different family. And that, that family, that's where your rights are at. You belong to it. You don't belong to this other family. You belong here. You've been born into that. Biblically, we all belong to the family of the world, to Satan. We turn from God. And that choosing to turn away from him had repercussions. And so how can we be brought out of that family into the family of God? We all, by nature, belong to a different family. Second thing is that there is a family in which he has no right to be grafted. Someone who is going to be adopted into a family typically has no rights and claim. Hey, I deserve to be in your family. You can't say that. You belong somewhere else. All my rights are over here. It's by grace. When a family chooses to adopt someone, they're choosing to take that person in, to make them their own. That child doesn't have claim that, hey, you know, you guys owe me so much money, I deserve to be. No, you don't have any of that. It's all by grace. And that's what God does for us. We don't deserve to be in his family. Where we deserve to be is over here. But he makes a way for us to come in. The third thing is that there's an authoritative legal translation of him. If you know anybody that has been through an adoption process, you know it is a lengthy process, right? There's lots of paperwork. There's lots of legalities, all of those things. And it has to be done so that those with power can come and say, hey, this child now belongs to this family. Those in authority can say that. The state can step in and say, you are now part of this family. And that's what happens to us in Jesus Christ. It's a legal declaration that we are declared righteous in Jesus Christ. We are brought into the family. There is a definitive decision that happens in that, where we are brought into God's family. Another thing that happens, the adopted person is freed from all the obligations that are upon them from the family that we were transferred from. You think about that. When a child is adopted into a family, that old family no longer has claim to them. It's one of the reasons it takes so long. It's to make sure everything's in place. Because once that child is over here, these people have no authority over them. So as we are brought into the family of God, as we are adopted as God's sons and daughters, the world has no claim on us, right? All the things that you did in the past, they can't haunt you anymore. You don't belong to that family anymore. You belong to the family of God. You are sons of the living God. You are daughters of the living God. You are brought into that family. And also, by virtue of adoption, he's invested in all the rights, privileges, and advantages and title and to the whole inheritance to the family that he is adopted into. When you are adopted into the family, you have a right to be in that family. As you think about an inheritance, that inheritance belongs to you because you are part of the family. You have been legally adopted into it. And so all the privileges of being in that family. Look, if Bill Gates adopts you, you go into that family, and all the rights of his other children, they are yours as well. You belong. You're going to get to have fun time with the billionaire, right? All that, you're like, wow, I've been brought into this family. I don't deserve to be here. I didn't grow up like this. But because you're adopted, you are part of the family. You have the rights and privileges of family members. And that's what God is saying. When he adopts us, is that we have rights and privileges of sons. Here it talks about, the emphasis is on sons. You've been adopted as sons. In this time period, it was the inheritance of a family would be passed on to the son. The son would receive the inheritance. And so what it's saying is that in Christ, we are all adopted as sons. What that means is all of us, men and women, are adopted as sons. You are promised an inheritance from our Heavenly Father. He cares for you, and he brings you into his own family. It's an amazing thing to think about. Jesus was the Son of God. Why did he have to be the Son of God? One was so that he could take all that was ours, so that he could take all of our sin, all of the wrongs that we've ever done, so that he could take those away. But it's also, as the Son of God was crucified and sacrificed for us, he took all that sin made ours. All that sin made ours, death, abandonment, fear, all of those things, he took those for us, so that all that righteousness made his, he might pass on to us. So the fact that Jesus was the Son of God is the way that we can be adopted into the family of God. He takes what we deserved and gives us what he deserved. That is a great trade. That is a deal you should take two times every day, any day. You don't need to think about that one. Sometimes you go to the store, maybe you're talking with a friend, maybe you're buying a car. Hey, I'll give you $5,000 for that car. Wow, that car's worth $10,000. No, that's a bad deal. This, what you have in the gospel, that Jesus takes all that sin made ours and gives us all that righteousness made his, that is a fantastic deal. That's one you should marvel at. That's one you should think about. Sometimes you dwell on the bad decisions that you've made. Oh man, I could have gotten more for this car. Oh, I paid too much for a house. Man, stop dwelling on that and dwell on what God has given you in Jesus Christ. Look, we sang a song today. I am who you say I am. We can have so many different voices that start speaking to us, saying different things to us, saying that you're not enough, saying that you've messed up, saying that you are beyond repair. We've got to tell ourselves what the gospel says to us, that in Jesus Christ, God looks on me as a son, as an obedient son, as an obedient only child born to the Father. That's who Jesus Christ was, and that's how God looks on us. It's amazing to think about that when we have trusted in Christ, when we know him, that's how God views us. We are adopted through his son. This is amazing. We have no claim. We have no right to this. You know, one of the other words that's mentioned in this passage is redeem. This gets at some of the rich language that is used to talk about what God has done for us in Christ. We're justified, we are adopted. Also, this word redeem. This word actually comes more from the marketplace. And what it talks about is that we have been redeemed from slavery. We have been redeemed from slavery. That word redeem, it's to pay the full price to buy somebody back. When I hear that word, I think about we vacation near Charleston every year, and we've been to Charleston a few times, and we go to Charleston, and there's a museum. It is a slave market. And it's amazing to think that at one period in time, people would be walked out there and sold as slaves. And when I was there, I couldn't help but think about what would it be like for me to be on that stage, walked out. I can't think of anything that's more inhumane than that, than buying and selling a living, breathing human being. And while I was there, all I could think about is the biblical teaching that my sins separated me from God. I have no right. I have no claim. And to be there and just looking out, thinking, would anyone buy me? Would anyone buy me and care for me? You think those slaves stood on that podium and saw someone that was going to buy them and treat them as a father? Not a chance. The Bible teaches us that God redeems us. Though we had no money of our own, we had no right to his claim, no justification for being brought into his family, God has had mercy. He's had mercy. He has loved us when we were helpless. Part of the breakdown, the imagery here is the American slavery. Those people were there for nothing. They had done no wrong. They were victims. In the times of the biblical slavery that's referenced in the Bible, the Roman and Greek slavery, typically people were enslaved because they had made mistakes. Typically they were indebted. And it's typically about 30% of the population, 30 to 50% of the population would have been at slavery at some point in their lives. They would come in and out of it. And if you were a slave in that time, you had probably messed up. You'd probably borrowed too much money and couldn't pay it back. And so you are there because of your mistakes. You'd feel unworthy. You'd feel like I don't belong. And the good news of the gospel that God redeemed you, and he redeemed you by paying a price. And the price was to send his own son to die for your sins. That's amazing. That's amazing. I don't know why anybody would pay to redeem me. After all that I'd done wrong, all that I'd messed up, God loves his people. He loves his children. He redeems them. He redeems them and brings them in, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. This is some powerful imagery that is being used here to convey what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And God has done this so that we no longer think of ourselves as slaves, but as sons. So that we no longer think of ourselves as those who've been abandoned, but those who have been claimed by the living God. So that we're no longer defined by the world that just looks at us and just inhumanely decides that there's a price for that person. But God looks at us and says, no, I see your dignity. You were created in my image. God treats us as he created us and as he redeemed us. Jesus took on him all that sin made ours, so that we might have all that righteousness made his. It's an amazing trade. Jesus gives us what he earned, and he takes what we earned. That is an amazing trade. That is the grace of God. So we talk about the good news and the grace of God. We see it here is that we are adopted into the family of God. We're adopted through Christ. Let's talk about the benefits of adoption. The benefits of being adopted by God the Father. First of all, it means that we have a relationship with God. We call on him as Father. Not just as the judge, not just as the cosmic policeman, but as a Father. As a loving heavenly Father. Look, some of you may have warm, great memories of being with your earthly father. And this conjures up some of that. Some of you, maybe you didn't know your earthly father. Well, your hope is not in your earthly father, but it is in your heavenly father. Of how he loves you, provides for you, protects you, is there for you. He wants a relationship with you. There is authority, but there is also care. He cares about you. He's not just a teacher that once he's clocked out, doesn't know you. Not just a boss that, for me. Did you get everything done? Did you meet your quota this month? Fathers might ask that question. But even if their children didn't do that, we still love our children, right? Right? Don't we do that? Dads, told them 15 times to take out the trash. Thursday morning came, trash comes. Trash is still in the kitchen. Come on, son. But I love you. I love you. God cares more about us than what we're able to do for him. Cares more about you than what you are able to get done. If your business isn't going the way you had hoped, it's okay. You have a loving heavenly father who cares about you. You know, I was thinking about this, and there was a few years ago, I was watching something, and it was about a president. And there were two different pictures that had been done of him. One picture was him in the Oval Office with the tie and the suit, the big desk, and the authority is there. The decision making, the ruler is kind of being communicated. But then there was another picture of the president in the garden with his grandchild. And that child is running around holding his hand. And you just think the two different images that are being connected there. That grandchild knew a different side of her grandfather, not just as president, but as a grandfather. And that's what God is saying to us. That we treat him as a father. He wants a relationship with us, wants to be known, just wants to be with us. So there's a relationship, there's a care. If God is our father, there's a care. He cares about his children. He's a provider and a protector. He knows us. He cares about us. We pray to a heavenly father, different than all the other religions. We know God as a redeemer, as a father. He provides. He protects us. One of the things we see that he provides is he provides his Holy Spirit. That's amazing. You may have come in today wanting something else. God, I just want dot, dot, dot. God, I just want dot, dot, dot. God promises you his Holy Spirit. And you're like, I still just want dot, 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 right? So I want the business to take off. Hey, I want these kids to get it together. I don't want to have any health issues. God says, hey, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. It empowers you. Holy Spirit empowers you to do the things he calls you to do. Sometimes I'm all about a destination. I want to get somewhere. I'm there. I'm done, right? Anybody with me? Vacation. Hey, we're there. Record time. We celebrate. We think about destination. God thinks about preparation. He's preparing us for something else. Sometimes our earthly fathers had us do things that were hard and difficult and that we didn't understand. And it was to prepare us for something that was much greater. And God does the same thing with his children. We go through hard things. We don't always understand. We don't always know why he did that. But as we look at our father, who has done so much for us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die that you might be adopted. That gives you hope that whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through, God has a greater purpose. He is preparing you for something that you can't fathom right now. We have a heavenly Father who cares, provides, and protects. We also have an inheritance. As we think about how God provides and protects, one of the things in this passage is that as sons, we have an inheritance that awaits us. When you're adopted into the family, you have a legal claim to the assets of the family. Isn't that amazing? God, why would you adopt me? Man, this just feels like it's just a bigger mess. God, why are you doing it? He does it out of love. You think, well, God, why would you create the world? He does it out of his love, out of the greatness of who he is. He's giving of himself. We're adopted into a family in which we have the rights of a son, not a slave. means there's a future reward. It means as we hurt, and as a church family, some of us have been through some incredibly hard things. Some of us are yet to go through those, but we will. Maybe those times say, God, it doesn't feel like you are a loving heavenly Father right now. How do we make sense of God being a loving heavenly Father when we experience some of the things that we experience? I don't know all the answers to those questions, but I do know that it's all going to make sense in the end. Kind of like a movie. Sometimes you're watching a movie, you're like, man, this is so crazy. I don't know how it's going to get wrapped up. And then they wrap it all up. God is able to wrap everything up and have it make sense. We won't receive our full inheritance until we stand before him in glory, until we die and are with him. Right now, Scripture says that right now, we have a deposit. We have a deposit. You know what a deposit is? You make a payment on a car. You give them a deposit and saying, hey, I'm going to get the rest to you in increments. Here's $5,000 for that $100,000 car. No, this is not a car that I'm going to buy, but I gave you $5,000 for a $100,000 car. I'm going to get the rest of it to you later. Here's a deposit. We receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guarding what has been entrusted to it for a future time. The full inheritance is yet to come. But in the end of the Bible, when God talks about heaven, a new heaven and a new earth, he says every tear is going to be wiped away. There's going to be no more crying or mourning or pain. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he says he's going to do it. And he also talks about he's going to wipe tears away from your eye. That's what a father does for his children. You don't let just anybody wipe your tears away, do you? When you're crying and hurting, not just anybody comes and wipes a tear from you. It's somebody who cares about you. It's somebody that you care about. And there may be things that we go through in this life that hurt and that are painful and that we have scars. But our loving Heavenly Father is going to come to us and wipe away our tears. He's going to make it right. He's going to make it right. We do well to think about what it means to be adopted by the Father and the rights and benefits that we have as a child of God. You know, one of the other things that we have is we have a family. In Christ, we have a new family, and that's the church. The church is the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, which we all have the same Father. We are all looking to him. We've all believed his promises and are trying to take captive all of our thoughts that would take us anywhere else. We want to think about ourselves as God tells us to think. We want to have our minds renewed by our understanding of Scripture. That's what the church is. It's a family coming together. We're all looking to our Father. We all have hurts and questions, but we are trusting that he's going to make it known one day. And we also know that in him we have a forgiveness that we could not find anywhere else. We've seen a love in God the Father that we could not find anywhere else. And that's how we love one another. That's how we find the strength to love our spouses when our spouses are being hard and difficult. It's in him that we find the reason to continue loving our children when that is difficult. We find a love in Jesus that we could not find anywhere else. This is what the church is supposed to be. And you know, one of the things I was thinking about is how little we think about what it means to be adopted into the family of God. And I thought, you know what? I think we also think very little about being a part of the family of God, being a part of the church. And I can't help but wonder if those things are interconnected a bit. We don't think about being adopted by God. We don't think about being adopted into the family. As we think about what the church is, what it's called to be, that we're called to view others, not just as kind of passerbys, but as family members. Not just, hey, that guy's a fellow brother. That's a sister in Christ. We are a family. As we start to see ourselves as a family, we are reminded that we have a heavenly Father. I just think we've got to take our view. Many people Their view of the church is the world's view of the church. And a lot of times our view of God, it's the world's view of God. We've got to keep thinking biblical thoughts. We've got to know who God is. We've got to know what his word says so that we can think rightly about him, so that we can think rightly about ourselves, so that we can think rightly about the church. When you're feeling lonely, do you know God as Father? When you're lonely and depressed, do you know God as Father? Do you know the church as your family? A place that you can go to others, that you can pray with others, that you can read the scriptures, remind one another what he's done. That's what we need to have. That's what we need to be as a church. We need to know that we're adopted through Christ, and we need to know the benefits of being adopted through Christ. Let me also talk about a new responsibility. I was thinking about, if you come to my house, you know how you know that you're a member of the family? You got chores. Not just a guest. No, you're a family. You're a son. Hey, you've got rights and privileges in this house. You've also got some responsibilities. Son, take that trash out to the trash can, right? You know, if you're a member of the family, there are responsibilities that you have. Now, God doesn't treat us quite like that. That's a fun way I have of describing it. But for a member of the family, we do have responsibilities as family members. And really, our one responsibility as sons of God is to live like a son. If you're a son, live like a son. You're a daughter of God, live like a daughter of God. Don't live like a son of the world. Don't live like a daughter of the world. You have a new father. Put those old ways behind you. Stop thinking like you used to think. Be renewed in who you are. Keep looking to your heavenly Father. He's given us his word. If you want to know what he calls you to do, we read his word. That's how we can know what it means to be a son. That's how we can be reminded of what we're called to do. We've got to be in his word. We've got to live up to the calling that he has given to us. Look at verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You're a child of God. How can you keep doing those worthless things? Great thing to think about this week. Maybe you look back on last week. Hey, what did my week look like? Did I spend my week like a child of God, or do I look like someone that's just living for worthless things? Man, there are so many worthless things that are just vying for your attention. Social media, right? It's not all bad. There's some good things that can happen on it, but just silly things just suck up so much of our time. You're feeling depressed. You know, a lot of times you eat a bad meal and you feel terrible afterwards, right? You ate a bad meal, you feel terrible. Sometimes our spiritual diet is so bad, we're feeling terrible. You think, why do I feel so bad? Well, what have you been feeding yourself recently? What have you been getting into your mind about who you are? What have you been getting into your mind about who Jesus is and what he's done for you? Start to look more like the world than a son and child of the living God. We've got to make sure that we live up to our calling. Singing, you know, we're to know God as our heavenly Father. Sometimes we treat him more as a sugar daddy. You know what a sugar daddy is? You know, it's somebody you don't really have a relationship with, and you don't really want to have a relationship with them. But hey, I'm in a pinch right now. I need a couple $100 for some school books. And so, you know, if I call him and I kind of, you know, give a pouty voice and say, hey, you know, I need some help, my sugar daddy's going to come through. Now, sugar daddy also doesn't really care about having a relationship with me. He has a lot of money. He wants to feel needed, and so he just throws some money towards me. It's a comical thing to talk about. If we think about it in reality, it's extremely sad. That hey, I just need something, so I call so-and-so, and then they send it on over. Hey, we've got a great relationship. That's not how we treat God. That's not how you treat a father. When you have a father, you want to be with your father. You care about your father. Your father cares about you. You spend time with each other. You want to develop a relationship with somebody? Here's the secret to developing a good relationship with somebody. Spend time. Feeling distant from your wife? Have you spent time with her? Feeling distant from a friend? Have you Have you been together? Have you spent time? If you want to build with somebody, you spend time with them. If you want a relationship with God, spend time with them. If you're feeling distant in your relationship with God, my first question is, have you spent any time with him? Have you gotten in his word? Have you just put aside all the distractions and say, God, I just need to be with you right now? Sometimes Amanda and I, we have that. It's like, hey, you know, our joke, she becomes the maid, I become the handyman. Actually, today it's more like a chauffeur, you know. We're just, we fill those roles and we just go about life and we're busy, busy, busy. And then we start feeling distant. We get frustrated with each other. It's like, hey, let's just stop. I don't care about that stuff. I just care about you. Just, I don't care if it doesn't get done. Let's just, we're going for a walk. Let's go out and talk. Let's go out, let's go grab dinner. You spend time together. That you do that with people you care about. You don't do that with your sugar daddy. You do that with people you want a relationship with. God is calling us into a relationship. And what was happening in this church in Galatia is that people, they saw what God had done for them and they were going back into the world. And he's calling them back into a relationship. You have to see that you have a responsibility in this. You have a responsibility to keep yourself in the love of God. You have a responsibility to not go back into the world. You can be a slave to the world or a child of God, but you can't be both. At some point, you have to make a decision of who you are aligning with. Are you going to align yourselves with the world, or are you going to align yourself as a child of God? Are you going to keep dwelling in the world? Look, people talk about sitting on the fence. You can't sit on the fence for long. You're going to fall off to one side or the other. At some point, one of those is going to pull you. At some point, you're going to make a decision of which side to put both feet on. If you're going to serve the Lord, it means that you take both your feet and you put them firmly on that other side of the fence. You don't keep straddling. You don't try and jump back and forth. It means that you plant yourself somewhere. Because until you plant yourself somewhere, you're basically telling God no. You're saying, God, I see what you've done for me in Jesus Christ, but I just don't want it. I'm not willing to give up all that other stuff to be your child. I'm not willing to give up the world in order to be a real son. So I'm just going to keep one foot in the world and I'll come to you when I really need something, and that's basically it. I'm comfortable treating you as a sugar daddy. And that means that you are outside the family of God. We receive what God has done for us through faith and repentance. It's by believing, it's by trusting. And what God has done for us is by turning from the things of the world. Until we've done that, until you've done that, you've not trusted in him. You've not made him your savior. Look, if you're going to adopt a child, you go before people and you declare, I'm going to adopt this child. I'm going to sign. There are witnesses that see it. In the Christian faith, it's kind of similar. We make a decision to trust the Lord and we declare that to other people. That's what baptism is. Baptism is a way for us to declare what God has done for us